Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. I'm Nicholas, and the broadcast here is we're continuing our study in the epistle of Paul to Titus, and some pretty controversial stuff I'm hitting on here as the Heavenly Father opens my eyes to the reality of our situation today. Well, I'm not an alarmist. I see clearly what's going on. I'm not saying that Jesus is coming back next week or in 2012 or even the year 2020. I believe that we have hundreds of years to go here. So, and a lot of people don't find that message very exciting or very popular because everyone likes to think of themselves. Oh, I'm in the generation. I'm special, chosen, whatever. And it's unthinkable to them that Christ would not come back in their time. But as I survey the last 2,000 years of history, that's been the exact position where all of our brethren for the last 2,000 years have sat, in the position that I'm sitting in now, where Christ did not return in their lifetime. But we do see some tremendous and things happening, and very exciting things happening prophetically. We recognize the second beast of the book of Revelation having risen up in the wilderness or out of the earth, opposite of the first beast. We see that it rose up lamb-like, and it's recognizably morphing into dragon-like, and that's frightening at the same time that it is alarming at the same time. Need to be careful out there, especially as time progresses and the dragon-like qualities that the beast morphs into, that image or persona that it is taking on, creating the image to the first beast. And that's what it means, because when you're talking beasts, absolutely governments, and cannot be a man, cannot be anything else. The only other beast described is the dragon. And of course, we see the dragon, when that second beast rises up, becomes dragon-like, begins to speak like a dragon. We saw the first beast, it got its power from the dragon. And absolutely Rome, no doubt about that. And that has not changed, because the iron has not changed into another metal. There's nothing following the iron until Christ comes and abolishes it. And the kingdom of God from that stone fills the whole earth, becoming a great mountain and fills the whole earth. That's the picture we get from Daniel chapter 2. There's our template for history and prophecy, and anything that doesn't fit into the template should be discarded if you can't fit it in there. And of course, the second beast, which is America, no doubt about it, or North America, the government we have here, is the beast, identifiably the body that started out lamb-like, horn number one. It doesn't have heads. It only has horns on this beast. It's described. So its head has several horns. And so there's no successive heads, but there are successive horns. And if you follow the rules for interpretation of Daniel, of the prophecies in Daniel and Revelation, then you understand these things. And if anyone does not know these rules for prophecy, well, if you want them, I can give you a link if you email me. Go to crosstheborder.org. I'd gladly send you these. And these are rules that you need to study over and over and read them until they become clear to you. And look at the scriptures that are with them. And once you get them and you understand them, you'll have to throw a lot of things out that don't fit, because the rules come out of the scripture. And when the scripture tells us this is this, well, then we know that the something else that someone else is trying to, that ain't it. So the rules for proper interpretation or interpretation of the beasts and symbols in Revelation and Daniel, very important to understand those things. Let's continue here in Titus. And we left off at chapter 1 about verse 16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. So we need to look at the fruits of the people that are telling us whatever they're telling us. And if they are not, they're not acknowledging the truth, which is after godliness and the hope of eternal life. If you don't see that in them, if they're not after the truth, which is if they are not acknowledging the truth, which is that this is a good test. All your patriot leaders out there, all of these people on the airwaves every day with their patriot messages and that, oh yes, by the way, I am a Christian and go to Mass every Sunday or whatever they might say. My children go to, they go to the Catholic school or whatever school, or I attend the, the corporate church on the corner and whatever. But here's the test. If they don't acknowledge the truth, which is after godliness, if the things that they're saying don't acknowledge the truth that is after godliness, what are they after? Are they after some pipe dream? Are they after restoring America to what it was supposed to be and some political agenda? Are they after voting the right people into office? And as George Gordon says, if voting was the solution to all our problems, how come we're in the mess that we're in? Because they've been voting for 200 years. Things haven't got better. So what makes you think? Einstein said that insanity was, doing the same action over and over, but expecting a different result. So you're going to keep voting and expect a different result? No, you keep doing the same thing. You expect the same result. And things got worse while you were voting? Well, expect them to get worse and worse. And the more you vote, the more they get worse. See, the Roman-style government, it is not God's government. It doesn't get better. So that's why I say, if they're not acknowledging the truth, which is after godliness, and that should be evident in everything they say and everything they do, the main emphasis of the things they're doing, are they acknowledging the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world again. So there's a test for all of your leaders and the people you're following. If they're not acknowledging the truth, which is after godliness, stop following them. We'll move on to chapter 2 of Titus here. Chapter 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged man may be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. If we grow up in Christ, these are the attributes that should be cultivated in us. These are the things that should be clearly seen in the mature man of God. The aged men, the men that are aged, us older men, us men in our 40s, 50s, 60s, and moving on. Sober. Grave. What is the word grave here? It means venerable, honorable. I don't know why the King James Version and are they translated that as grave. It sounds kind of dead, doesn't it? Grave. I don't like that word. So we'll say sober, honorable, temperate. And of course, temperate, self-controlled, moderate, as to opinion or passion. And of course, temperate in all things. Temperate in food. Temperate in drink, temperate and like it says here, and from our good friend Strong's, it says, he says, self-controlled, moderate as to opinion or passion, temperate. And that means that once, if you have the truth and you're trying to share it with someone, it won't come to the point of blows. It won't come to the point where you're unloving to your opponent. It may come to the point where you just have to say, put up your hands, okay. I can see you're not ready to receive what I have. That's fine. Believe what you will. And you're willing to walk away. I'll pray for you. I still love you, brother, or I still hope for you in Christ or whatever the circumstance may call for. All right. They may want to do things like still practice birth control. They may not be able to see that yet. Many things. And rather than get angry and because they can't see the truth, well, there it is. You're self-controlled. And moderate as to opinion or passion. You're able to control yourself. Discreet. You know how to debate without losing control. And losing your opponent. Sound in faith and charity. So you're sound in your faith. And you're sound in charity. You're giving. You practice giving. It's become easy for you. It's become a joy to give. Us older men who've been giving for years, we know it's a joy now. We look forward to it. Times get tough for us. We give more because times are tough. And we know that people need more and we can do with less. In charity, in patience. And that's what I was talking about a little bit in in the temperate part where you're temperate in your debates. Patience, having patience with people. Okay, you can't see that yet. Understanding how indoctrinated, how brainwashed people are that they can't see the truth that abortion and birth control are the same thing, for instance. I could have pounded on people about that, but I just prayed in my own family even, and I seen God. I watched God change their hearts. I couldn't change them. I just told them the truth, and they knew, and they were opposed to the way I stand, but I loved them anyway. And I just prayed for them, open their eyes, Heavenly Father. And I saw him do the work. He opened their eyes because they truly had a heart after him. But it's hard to put down the brainwashing and the mind control that has been applied year after year after year from the childhood to the young adulthood and the movies and the corporate church and in the public education system at every turn. Over and over, just pounding these ungodly principles in. But the washing of the water, the word, love, prayer, understanding, patience, these things have their place. You don't want to push people away, especially your family, especially the ones you love, especially the ones who are, you see the striving in them to be obedient, to be pleasing to the Heavenly Father. So we don't want to push them away. We want to draw them in by our love, understanding that they cannot see what they cannot see. Because your love will draw them in where the enemy is trying to push them away. And all he needs is you to create the opportunity for them to reject you, to withdraw from you, to see your inability to contain your anger or your control yourself so that he can use that against you. So, continue on. The aged men, be sober, honorable, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. The aged women, the older women, you mature women out there in your 40s, 50s, 60s, and so on. Likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. You older women, are you teaching good things? You're done raising, you know? The Heavenly Father has allowed the clock of your reproductive system to run out. You're past menopause. What do you have to do now? Not given to wine. Not around backbiting, false accusing, gossiping, but teachers of good things. So you've got your marching orders, ladies. Teachers of good things, get out there and teach good things. Ground yourself in the Word of God. And it says that they may teach the young women to be sober. So you have to be sober, not given to wine, to teach others to be sober, to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet. And of course, discreet there means self-controlled again, as to opinion or passion, the same word that they interpreted as temperate, as the 49:98, discreet, chaste. And we all know what chaste means. And that means to be innocent, modest, and pure. So if you're married, you're only with your husband, and you're not a flirt. And if you're not married, you keep yourself pure until God, if God gives you a wife, I mean a husband. You widows out there that are unmarried or those that have left their husband, you have a direct demand, command from God. If you've left your husband, to either be reconciled or to remain single. So chaste, keepers at home. And of course, minding your own business, being domestically inclined, a good housekeeper, keeping a garden and helping and teaching the younger ones, your own children, your own grandchildren. And helping them to be keepers at home. That's what it means. Because, of course, the home in the Hebrew culture was the extended family was your home. You had aunts and uncles and children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. There was plenty to do. And if you don't have that, then get into your church family. The family that you, the extended family of God and help out. Go from house to house if you don't have enough to do in your own house to keep you from evil. Be obedient to God. Go visit. Go help people clean their house. Take care of their children. You know, give them a break. Do what you would be doing if we were living in the kingdom of God and we had family government according to God and extended families all lived together. They would all be helping each other. So that's what you're supposed to do. Go out to your extended family, God's family, and help out. There are plenty of people that need help. There are single moms and single dads that need help. Give a day. Go help a dad, a single dad. Man, I could use it. I'll tell you what, I work full time. I got like three full-time jobs here, keeping at home, and I've got two children, and I can't keep my house the way I'd like it. I keep it as decent as I can, which is decent, more decent than a lot of people keep their house, but I could use some help, and I have no extended family. All my family's dead or gone. Keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Do you bring a reproach to the word of God by your behavior saying, yes, we're Christians, we're godly people, and your life doesn't show it? Your life shows the opposite. And here we have another definition for blasphemy. Your life. If you call yourself a Christian, if you call yourself the people of God, part of his ecclesia, you claim Jesus as your Lord, but you aren't living the life. Paul says that you're a blasphemer by your fruit. Remember, we're living epistles. And if our life doesn't line up by what we profess, if our life doesn't line up with the word of God, then we are blasphemers. You're no longer a living epistle. How can you call yourself the child of God? How can you say, I'm a believer? You're blaspheming the word of God. So I have found another definition that fits into our, what we would call blasphemy. That the word of God be not blasphemed. And this doesn't just go to the women, but it goes to the men too. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity. And what do we mean, gravity? It means honesty and sincerity. And what does that mean? That we don't twist the word of God to make it fit. And, you know, several examples, like earlier in Titus, it says is having one wife. I've had people, young people come up to me, you know, upholding the ideal of romance and being enforced monogamy, saying, see, here it says having only one wife. That's not honest because they add the word only. And I've seen people add a lot of words in a lot of other places over a lot of other arguments too. But that's not honest. And that's why I don't do it. And I don't tolerate it. I do say, well, you know what? Let them come after me. I'm not practicing multiple marriage myself. In my life, you know, I've only had one wife at a time. And, of course, my last wife passed away. And perhaps I'll get another wife. And I think it is not expedient to practice, to have more than one wife in this day, in this time, in this culture. It's not advisable. Now, 2,000 years ago, it was fine. In some cultures, it would be fine. You can go in several, many places in the world where multiple marriage or multiple wives or polygyny, the proper term for godly polygamy is polygyny. That means a man having more than one wife. Polygyny, that's an NY, would be acceptable, especially in many of the cultures where if you want to go to a culture where they practice polygyny, many of the cultures in Islam, and you want to convert the people, well, they may be more inclined to listen to you if you're more like them, and you can do it lawfully too. You could have more than one wife in their culture, and it would be legal in their country, whereas it supposedly is illegal in America. So I would say advise against it if you're going to be in America. It's not expedient. As Paul said, all things are lawful to me. And of course, he didn't mean adultery was lawful. He didn't mean that stealing was lawful. He didn't mean that sodomy was lawful. When he said all things are lawful for me, he was speaking of all things which are allowed by the God of law, the law of God. I am able to do all those things are lawful for me. But he said not all things are expedient. And the message that Paul was giving us there was that just because God allows it doesn't mean that we should do it. And we got a lot of people that think, well, just because man's law allows it, that they can do it. Of course, abortion, sodomy, adultery, and those things. And by no means are those things justified under the law of God. But Paul's message was, everything that God allows, I can do, but not everything that is lawful according to God's law is expedient. And that was his message. And that's exactly what he was saying. And looks like we're going to run out of time, so we're going to have to finish Titus and, of course, Philemon next time on Cross the Border. So we'll pick up here. Let's see, sound and speech. That's just great teaching here that Paul gives us in his epistle to Titus. It's wonderful words. Small, short books, easy to read, and I suggest you should read it once, read it twice, read it three times. Don't just take my word for all of it. But as always, at any time, if anyone has any doubts, questions, or challenges about the things I'm saying, please challenge me. If I'm wrong, set me right. And I take it, well, since nobody's challenging me, either nobody's listening or everybody agrees with me. So don't hold your peace if you think I'm wrong. I know a guy sent me an email the other day, I'm wrong in this, that, and the other thing, but he doesn't challenge me with the Word of God. He just tells me his opinion. Come on, man, get out the Word of God. Check it out. Well, as always, in everything you say and in everything you do, bless his holy name. Hallelujah.